Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning? Our passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 5. And if you'd like to follow along in one of the black Bibles there in your seats, that's page 965. The Apostle Paul, who had attacked Christ's church, the early Christians saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and was changed. And having seen Christ risen from the dead, he became a servant and declarer of Christ. And as one who declared the gospel and the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, it wasn't just something he announced once. It's something he continued to look to as he ministered and cared for the churches that God used him to help start. And the church in Corinth was one such church. It had many blessings, many gifts, and many struggles. And as he cares for that church, he turns to the good news of Christ risen from the dead to help them walk the path. So would the message of the resurrection again declare this morning, help us. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 5, verse 5. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? O gracious God, giver of life and breath, provider for us this morning to be gathered together in your presence, to hear your word, and to be shaped by it, would your Spirit work within us? Lord, the same Spirit that was at work, the Spirit of Christ, cause new life to spring up within us. Whether we are dead in our transgressions, Lord, whether we are in need of renewal, Lord, your word is life to us. Would we receive it as such? Would I speak only the words of life? And would all that fall short be quickly forgotten and fade away? Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Easter is a celebration of resurrection. Indeed, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. That word resurrection just refers to rising again. We celebrate the fact that though Jesus died bodily on the cross, he rose bodily from the grave, with a new type of body, a glorious body, a body that we hope to share in through faith in him. And so when we celebrate Easter, we look back to the resurrection, how it confirms the promises and teachings of Jesus when he said he was showing us the way of the kingdom, how he declared that he could forgive sins, how he said there was life, eternal life in him. Him rising from the dead affirmed him to be the worthy and acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God. So we look back to the resurrection to know that our faith is rightly placed when we place it in Jesus, that we can find forgiveness and life in him. And celebrating Easter and considering the resurrection, we are also looking forward, because the promise of resurrection is a promise that we can share in. That though we too will die, if we have faith in Christ, we will share with him eternal life. Not as disembodied spirits, but embodied with real bodies, eternal bodies, bodies fit for a glorious eternity with God. So resurrection celebration looks back and it looks forward for us. But what about right now? We're living not 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead. We are not living in the future, new heavens and new earth that we are waiting for. We are living right now. And it can feel like what happened in the past was a long time ago. And it may feel like the promises of Jesus coming back and making all things new are yet very far away. We can ask, is our faith in Jesus rightly placed, and does the resurrection matter for us right now? The Corinthian church that Paul writes to struggled. They wondered about the fact that this man who helped shape them as a group of people and believers, who taught that there was salvation in Jesus, that this man and the men like him, the other apostles and disciples, were often beaten up, often suffering, often with just the barest of food and money, some put in prison consistently, and some had already died. And as this church, which in many ways was wealthy and had all kinds of blessings about it, as it contended with this trust in Jesus Christ, and they see these men struggling, failing, dying, being assaulted and accosted, they begin to ask, is this the path to salvation? Should we trust these men with our very lives? Paul points to the reality, not of his wisdom, not of his amazing deeds, but he points to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the reason that the Corinthians should have hope. The resurrection, he says, is already at work, not just in Jesus rising from the dead, not just in the future, but at work for you now, for your blessing and benefit and hope now. And so as we follow along with this passage, as God speaks to us this morning, we will see that by faith, our participation in the historical resurrection of Christ, which we will one day, if we trust in him, experience bodily ourselves, by faith we are now renewed. We are renewed as image bearers, we are renewed as life givers, and we are renewed as those who groan for glory. The resurrection means we are renewed even now in bearing the image of God. Paul starts out this passage saying, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is this treasure where he starts? Well, in the preceding passage, he says that they are those who proclaim Jesus Christ, who shines as light out of darkness, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This treasure that they have in jars of clay is the good news that Jesus is the Son of God and in him is salvation. But that treasure is contained in jars of clay. What is those jars? Well, the human bodies of the apostles, those who are sharing this good news. We have this good news at work in us. Well, why? Why is this great thing, why is this glorious thing at work in pottery? It says to show the surpassing power that belongs to God. Sometimes something that's beautiful and glorious, you want to have a beautiful fitting for. But how much more amazing the contrast that the glory of God, the light of Jesus Christ, would be contained and demonstrated in the most simple of vessels. Notice as Paul writes in this section, the themes of showing, of manifesting. We have this treasure to show the power of God. And then in verse 10 and 11, it talks about manifesting the life of Jesus in our bodies. This is what we were made for. Some of us feel we were made to be doctors or lawyers or moms or dads. But all of us were made to show God. When God made all things, he said, this is good and this is good. But when he had made man, male and female, he looked at all things and finally he could say, this is very good. For he had created mankind specifically to show the glory of who God is as his representatives in the world. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. He made us wondrous and beautiful because we had a beautiful task of representing him in the world. But still, Adam and Eve weren't content. They wanted to be like God in ways that he hadn't offered to them. And so they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they damaged the ability of all mankind to do what we were made to do, to show God, to bear his image. Now, we haven't lost that ability wholeheartedly. God still describes us as image bearers, but that image is marred. By sin, it's distorted. Our power, our thought, our creativity has been turned over to making much of man instead of making much of God. So that our greatest achievements, our greatest work, ends up being not about the God who made us, but about us. And it's not just a problem for atheists or people who would describe themselves as secular humanists to show the wonder and glory of humanity. No, it's a problem for us who consider ourselves religious, because we are prone to take our abilities, our faculties, marred by sin and rebellion, and try to present them as works worthy of God's favor. We say, God, look how much I obeyed you this week. Or look how I was nice to that person who was mean to me. Or look how often I'm at church. Isn't that wonderful, God? Don't you want me? Instead of acknowledging that all these things he gave us first. Sin has devastated our ability to live out our purpose. That family, that culture, that education and commerce and art be done to show the splendor of God. But the resurrection of Jesus means that not only can we image God when we are remade perfect in the resurrection, but even now. Even at this moment, because Jesus rose from the dead, if our faith is in him, we can show the glory of God. We can bear his image. Listen to verses 8 to 9 again. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In one way, it speaks to the fact that we are showing the power of God as he is at work within us, even now. Even though it looks like we're destroyed, we not are not. But then verse 10 goes on to add more clarity. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And that word there for death isn't the normal word for death that we see in Scripture, as in someone is dead, but it's more about the process of dying. And so in our bodies, we see what Jesus was like, who didn't just die on the cross, but even to come into this world, he set aside his glory. He set aside all that was great that he could receive in heaven and took on a human form so that he could die. And he lived a life as a servant, fulfilling the word and will of God, giving himself for us. But it doesn't end there. We manifest not just the death of Christ, but the life of Jesus. Without the resurrection, we are to be pitied. That's what Paul wrote earlier to the same group of people. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But the resurrection means that our suffering does not have to be just a manifestation of our sins. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can now be transformed into those who can show God's glory now. Because Christ took on flesh, because he suffered, because he rose again, now we can point to the image of God, because our suffering and our endurance looks to the resurrection to show Christ, who himself is described as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Without Jesus' resurrection, our suffering is the whole story. We can't show God's glory if we die and if we suffer and we sin. But now there is more to the story. And those who suffer like Christ in faith in Christ show Christ, and thus we show God. Now some of you might say, well, okay, yes, but there's lots of people who suffer for what they believe in. Christians aren't the only ones who are willing to lay down their lives or sacrifice for what they believe in. Socrates, Martin Luther King Jr. On one end, to cult leaders and terrorists on the other end, will suffer for what they believe is right. So what's unique about Jesus and the resurrection? Well, let me ask you to consider this. Most of the stories that we enjoy, the books about sacrificing for what is right, how do they end? Do they end with the death of that person or the suffering of that person? No, those stories always end with the victory, right? Someone laid down their life and someone took up the cause after them. Someone appeared to be defeated, but they weren't defeated in the end. Because we understand that for a sacrifice like that to matter, it has to continue in significance. So here is my question. If some person is willing to die for their beliefs, and no one is there to witness that death, no one is there to take up that cause, does it matter? If that person is trying to be true to themselves, but there is no self after death, have they achieved that purpose? See, that's the difference about resurrection. Jesus died for what he believed in, and the question was he believing in the right thing? Was he teaching the right thing? And being raised from the dead, God affirmed and testified, this is what I love. This is what I am like. And so when we follow Christ, we can know that our sufferings for his sake can be used of God to show who God is. Kids, that means when you stand up against a bully at school, when you stand up to them and defend someone else, that you are showing God, even if the teacher doesn't see it. Even if the other kids make fun of you and never help you. If you are doing it because you love Jesus, you are showing Jesus even if no one else knows it. It means, adults, that you can lose your job for standing up for what is right and get no positive press coverage, no wrongful termination settlement. You can just suffer for what is right. But because of the resurrection, you are showing the glory of God, whether anyone recognizes it or not. Earthly loss is not the end of the story. And whether those around us recognize it or not, simple jars of clay because of the resurrection can image the glorious God. But this brings up a point for us about what good is that? You know, in New Hampshire, we have many amazing places to camp, to hike, to fish, wonderful general stores and downtowns and restaurants. And we can describe these wonderful places to people and say, hey, you should check out this restaurant. You should check out this mountain or this fishing spot. But as it sometimes happens in New Hampshire, they say, great, well, how do I get there? And you say, well, you can't get there from here. And so what good is it if the resurrection renews our ability to image God what we were made for, if others can't benefit from it? Just as what good is it if you tell someone about that perfect spot, but they can't get there? But the resurrection renews not only our ability to image God, but to give life. In verse 12, Paul says, So death is at work in us, but life in you. The suffering of the apostles as a model for all of us who follow Christ is not just about us, but it's a means that God uses to bring life to other people. He begins to explain this in verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. And some of you may be scratching your heads and saying, what is he getting at there? Well, he's quoting a psalm, and he's quoting Psalm 116. And the psalms were these prayed songs of God's people. And since there was only 150 of them, most people were very familiar with them. It's like today, if I was to tell you, I'm just a small town girl living in a small town world, you can fill in what comes afterwards. And so those that heard these words heard the rest of Psalm 116. So let me read the words before what Paul just quotes. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. The psalmist says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So the psalmist is saying, I believe that God would deliver me, and he did. And I'm speaking of it. In the verses after, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. That having been transformed by God's deliverance, the psalmist is saying, what do I do now? I live before God so that other people might hear about how God has delivered me, even though it looked like I faced certain death. It's the same psalm also where we are told that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so Paul is saying, we have been delivered from death over and over again. And even though it seems like we're just on a longer path to death until we are eventually put to death, we are sure of the deliverance that God has for us, and so we speak of it to you. So that way, though we may be afflicted, though we are suffering and facing down death, we can offer life to you. Because the resurrection is at work in us, by declaring God's deliverance, namely salvation from sin, accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection, you might receive that same forgiveness, that same hope, that same victory, life itself. When we suffer, we don't just show Jesus, but we bear witness in a way that extends grace to others. Because it is for them to recognize and thank God for what is at work in Jesus. In verse 15, it says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, we have life at work within us because God gave us the gift of Jesus. We share it so that more people would receive that grace and more people might increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is such good news because this also is what we were meant for. Not just to show the glory of God, but when God made Adam and Eve, when he made humanity, he gave them a task. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were planted in a garden to produce life, to produce flourishing, to make blessing. The life and breath of God that he breathed into Adam was to create life, to reproduce, but also to steward and nurture the world around him. Sin ruined that. When Adam tried to produce food from the ground after he sinned, there were also thorns. He gives birth to children. He and Eve have sons, and Cain murders his brother Abel. After that, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, it lays out all the descendants that come from Adam and Eve. We begin to see how God starts to fill the world. But after each new generation is announced, the end of that passage repeats the same word over and over again. Vayamot, 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 and he died, and he died, and he died and he died. New generations could be produced, but they could not escape death. But in Christ, who rises from the dead, who brings the dead to life, our death, our dying, might be used to bring life to those we witness to, in dying to ourselves for the sake of Christ. The last few weeks, we've been praying for Martha Testerman. She's a pastor's wife in Loudoun. She has an aggressive form of breast cancer, and they're throwing everything they can at it, and they're not sure what the outcome is going to be. But she is a lover of God, and death seems to be at work in her body. But she also believes that she will live, whether in conquering cancer or in conquering death through faith in Christ. So a man in their church, having heard about Martha, called out to her because he went to the doctor and he had a cancer scare. Turned out not to be cancer, but he wasn't sure of that for a few days. So he reached out to her and she began to share different passages from Scripture that she learned and she felt dear to herself. And this man was described by others in the church as a man who showed up at church but never showed any interest in God's word, seemed to just be going through the motions. He texted Martha's husband, Pat, to say, "I now have a favorite verse of the Bible. Deuteronomy 31, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Though death is at work in the body of Martha, yet she is still able to offer life in Christ to someone else." And there are those of you this morning who may feel, how can I offer life? How can I be a blessing? I'm sick and I'm tired. My body does not respond the way it used to when I was younger. I am chasing after little ones. How do I have time to offer anything to anyone else? And yet the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that in whatever way you are dying to yourself, whatever way you are suffering for the sake of him, he, by the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, is able to work life in other people through you. Through your witness, through your testimony, through you dying to yourself, trusting not in yourself, but in God. Faith in Jesus transforms us into life givers. Without Christ, whatever we champion eventually leads to death because of sin. Technology, education, family can only go so far, but not produce life. And our efforts often turn these so-called life-giving things into more opportunities for sin and death. Some people look at the world and how broken it is and say, how can I bring children into this world? And us as Christians might say, well, of course we should have Christian children. We're called to do that. But if we're honest and we look at sin, we look at how we damage other people's, we see destruction and sadness in the world, we can understand that. Because what does the world have to offer but death in the end? But when we have Christ, whatever sufferings, whatever struggles in this life might come, there is the opportunity for them to have Christ and real life beyond this earth. Without Christ, our actions can only bring death and curse. But in Christ, in loving him, in loving others, in dying to ourselves and suffering like the apostles were willing to do, dying, as it were, to share the gospel, they are renewed to offer life. In the resurrection, we who were formed from the dust and given God's breath of life are now restored as earthen vessels bearing the Spirit of life. Christ risen from the dead. But perhaps this strikes you all as a bit morose. Talking about suffering and dying and serving, what about joy? What about goodness? What about beauty? Is trust in Jesus and resurrection just an excuse for self-hating pessimism now? Jesus rose from the dead, so suffer. That's part of it. Let's be honest. Paul is saying we're suffering, and it's good because we can show the resurrection. But the resurrection does something else. It restores us to those who long and hunger, who groan for the glory of God. He and those suffering for the sake of the gospel, he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer selves are fading, are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What is visible is fading away, but what is inside, what God is doing through Christ, grows stronger. Paul doesn't write that to diminish his suffering. He isn't in denial that saints like him faced death, that Stephen had died. But what Paul is saying, as Charles Hodges writes, is that it is only in bringing these sufferings into comparison with eternal glory that they dwindled in significance. The passion of Jesus, his suffering on the cross, lasted just a day. His humiliation for just the 30-some years he walked this earth, but his exaltation, his sitting at the right hand of God, is eternal. And that is what Paul knows is ours in Christ. It means that Christians don't want less, but we want more. The Spirit, which is described here as the guarantee in verse 5 of chapter 5, produces a holy dissatisfaction within us in this present world. For we long for the greater that is to come. In the opening verses of chapter 5, Paul uses a number of illustrations. He talks about this dwelling place, kind of this world as our home, but then he kind of focuses in and he talks about a tent, and then he talks about being clothed, and he's talking about the physical reality that we experience. And he's doing that to talk about our resurrection hope. And notice what Paul says. It is not that Paul shuns a bodily existence. He makes it clear, hey, I don't want to get rid of my body. I don't want to get rid of a tent. I don't want to get rid of this house in which my inner self exists. Specifically, he says, it's not that we would be unclothed. It's not that we want our spirits to be free from our bodies. But we want our spirits to be in the type of bodies that they were made for, in the presence of the glorious God for all eternity. He says we don't want our bodies, we don't want to be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We long, we groan to put on a heavenly dwelling, he says. The Christian life isn't ultimately about self-denial, but about the fullness of gratification that can only come through the glorious experience that we find when God comes and makes all things new. So that means in the present age, we hunger and long for that day. We groan for glory. Satisfaction with this world, trying to fill ourselves with wealth, with sex, with a good reputation, for being well-liked, is settling for less. The world tainted by sin is not what we should long for. We shouldn't expect fulfillment now, but only preparation for something greater to come. In Romans chapter 8, talking about the new creation, Paul echoes this theme, and let me just read verses 19 to 23 to help us get a grasp on this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It is interesting and it is sad that in our day and age, as we live in the wealthiest civilization in history, with the most technology, with the most medical advancement available, we are facing an age of unprecedented anxiety, fear, isolation, and despair. People are depressed. People are anxious. People are suicidal, despite all of the things that we have. And trying to find satisfaction in what this world has to offer is unsatisfying. And so as Christians, we know that there is something greater we long for, and the resurrection of Christ makes us long for it all the more. There are many friends and loved ones that we know who are struggling, perhaps with autism or sensory processing disorders, struggle to take in physical input. Clothing can be uncomfortable for them. Physical touch disquieting, making them anxious. But what people have found is the solution is not for them to strip down naked and to never engage the physical world. But what many have found to be useful are these wonderful tools called weighted blankets. These comforters that are just extra heavy and extra full. Our bodies were made for touch, and they release these chemicals in our brains that quiet anxiety and pain. And so those that find other sensory input causing them pain or anxiety or disruption don't try to get rid of all touch, but find in the all-embracing mass of a weighted blanket peace and healing. Those who are assailed by the world, who are dying, as it were, are not discouraged because they are looking to the comfort of the embrace of something far more weighty and glorious than what we have now. Rather than struggling with not getting enough now, we can invest now with a view towards future glory. We can enjoy beauty. We can seek justice. We can start families. We can build businesses without putting on those things the weight of satisfying us, of understanding that they are just a foretaste of the far more glorious that is in store for us in Christ. Instead, as gifts from God, we who are passing away can delight to know that they are nothing compared with what is to come. If you are given an appetizer and think that it is the main course, you will be dissatisfied. But if you know it is just a taste of what is to come, then you'll smack your lips and groan for more. This is why we're gathered this morning. This Sunday morning, we gather on Sundays looking back to the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday victorious over sin and death. And as we gather together to worship him, our worship looks forward to the day when all of God's saints are gathered together for all eternity to worship him in perfection. It is a foretaste of the glory to come, and yet Sundays are also for now. Because we are jars of clay. We are assaulted, and the outer self is fading away. But we get to declare, we get to apprehend, we get to celebrate that the old has gone and the new has come. The life-giving resurrection of Jesus is at work in us now to the glory of God. We may be jars of clay, but at work in us, in our living and in our dying, is the life of Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God, you give us life in Christ. It is available to us now. Your word has declared it to us. Your spirit is at work to make us alive to it. Would we live as those made in your image, imparting life and hungering for what is truly glorious because Christ rose from the dead. Use us, we pray. Amen.